Spirit. Well, good morning again, everybody. This is going to be a continued series. We are only in chapter 4 of Matthew, so there's still a lot of Matthew yet to cover. So we're coming up on some holidays and some time. So I'm looking at maybe taking a break here in a couple weeks, but I think we're going to finish and take a break after the Beatitudes. That's what I've always called them. Beatitudes. So we're going to probably take a break after the Beatitudes. And so, but today we're continuing on and we're in Matthew 4. So if you want to join with me there this morning, that's where we're going to pick up. But today we're talking about serving the Lord and how it's time to serve the Lord. And before we dive into that, I want to just give us a little recap of what we've already talked about. So last time we were here, last week, we were in verse 1 through 11 of chapter 4. And we looked at the temptation of Jesus Christ, right? But we're about to go into this next section, and it's kind of a jump from there to where Matthew's picking up now in Matthew 4. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, Matthew abruptly skipped forward almost a year in Jesus' ministry, and this is kind of where he's picking up. He omitted the Judean ministry of Jesus that is covered in John 1 through 4. So we're picking up here in verse 12 today. So I'm going to go ahead and read that for us this morning, and then we will move along. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, and I'll be reading through verse 17. It says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been imprisoned, he went into Galilee. While in Galilee, he moved from Nazareth to make his home in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah would be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light, and on those who sit in the region in shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach this message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So, this scripture here is helping us see that now is the time for all of us to be serving the Lord, be serving God, right? Now, okay? Not tomorrow, but now. About 250 years ago, John Wesley, you see him there, was a tremendous servant of God, right? And he over in England. Revival came to the nation, and they were spared the murderous darkness that descended during the French Revolution. John Wesley's motto then, and probably throughout his life, was this. He said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." Okay? As long as he possibly could, John Wesley faithfully served the Lord, okay? But you know what, church? Now is our time to serve the Lord, okay? It's not John Wesley's time anymore. It's our time. It's our opportunity. And here in this morning's scripture, we get to see in God's word that it shows us some crucial reasons why we should serve the Lord now, right? So this morning we're going to look at four of those reasons on why now is time to serve the Lord. So, this first one is, it's because our lives are speeding by, right? In a blink of an eye, they're gone. I'm at the point in my life, I'm still relatively young, so don't be too upset. But 10 years ago, I remember things specifically 10 years ago, and they don't seem like it was 10 years ago, right? And it's scary, but time's short, right? Our lives are speeding by. There's a story about a family who had been inactive in the church for years. They had been inactive. The family had just simply stopped going to church anymore, and every effort to bring them back in fell short, okay? It had failed. Well, one day, one of the sons of the family, we'll name him John, he was bitten by a rattlesnake, okay? The father immediately sent for the pastor to come, that he might come and pray for John, right? The pastor went and he prayed this prayer. So he said, "O wise and gracious Father, we thank you that you have in your wisdom sent this rattlesnake to bite John in order to bring him to his senses. He has not been to church for many years. It is doubtful if he has ever before in all his life felt the need of prayer, for prayer. But now we pray that this will prove a valuable lesson for him and that it will lead to his repentance." He goes on to pray this: "We also pray, O Father, that you would send another snake to bite Sam, and another to bite Jim, and another to bite the old man. We have been doing everything we could for many years, but all our efforts have not accomplished what this snake has done. We thus conclude that the only thing that will do this family any good is rattlesnakes. So please, Lord, send them bigger and better rattlesnakes. Amen." Okay? It's a funny story, right? But it has some truth in it, right? Usually, a lot of the times, for many of us, it takes a big problem for God to get our attention, right? It takes something big to happen to get our attention, to get our hearts working, and for God to help start to change us into who He wants us to be. Don't wait for God to send a big problem your way before you start living for God. And it's also to note, which actually ties in a little bit more to this, is we see the family taking serious their faith when they're faced with a situation, right, where someone may lose their life, right? Our lives are short. We don't know if we have tomorrow, right? We don't know if we have the next day. Our time in this world is running out. John the Baptist is starting to see this truth in verse 12, okay? He's seeing this truth in verse 12, and he reminds us this truth. Here Matthew gave this report, and we read it, and I'll read it again. He said, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been imprisoned, he went into Galilee." John the Baptist lived an excellent, godly life, okay? He did. His life was fully devoted to the Lord, and his life counted for Christ. In fact, Matthew 11:11, Jesus said this about John the Baptist. He said, "Among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist." Okay? Those are some strong words, right? John the Baptist faithfully served the Lord. But now he's seeing that his time has almost run out. Because Herod had put John into prison and would eventually kill the great prophet. Okay? No offense to anybody. I believe I'm called to speak to who I'm speaking to. But I hope it's to nobody's surprise that many of you are older. Okay? Sorry, Marge, I didn't want to burst your bubble. Okay? But many of us here are older. And you're maybe experiencing some senior days, is what I called it. But I'm going to get some letters later. But I say that because our time is running out. And what greater example of wisdom that we can get that are younger from you guys to help us see that our time is limited, right? Our time is running out much faster than we realize. Like I said, things 10 years ago don't feel like they were 10 years ago. Okay? And I'm sure I'll be saying that another 10 years ago, that 20 years ago, they didn't seem that long ago either. Right? We need to pray like King David prayed. He prayed this in Psalms 39:45. He said, David said this. He said, "Lord, let me know my life's end and to appreciate the extent of my days. Let me know how frail I am, how transient is my stay here. Behold, you have made my days as short as hand widths, and my lifetime is as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath, a wisp of smoke, a vapor that vanishes." Okay? Church, our time is running out. It's a fact. It's running out much faster than anybody wants to realize or accept. It's going. And now is the time for us to serve the Lord because our lives are speeding by. So don't take that for granted. Second, we also need to serve the Lord, and the time is to serve the Lord because God's light shines. Okay? We see that the Lord's great light shining in verse 12 through 16. I'm going to read that again for us, so if you want to follow along. Verse 12 through 16 says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been in prison, he went into Galilee. While in Galilee, he moved from Nazareth to make his home in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah would be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light, and on those who sit in the region in shadow of death, as a light has dawned." So here, this was a prophecy. This was a 700-year prophecy that Jesus was now fulfilling, okay? In Isaiah 9, it's from Isaiah 9, 1 through 12. And so Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. And just encouragement, Jesus will one day fulfill all prophecies, right? But here, Jesus Christ is the great light shining in verse 16. And he is still shining in our world today, church. Let's again take a moment to think about our sun, okay? I know I talked about it last week. But we can kind of take the sun for granted, right? Because it's always up there, right? In the sky. But you know what? Our local star, the one we call the sun, is greatly amazing. It's really amazing. It's 93 million miles away and about 864,000 miles across, okay? You could fit, they say you could fit roughly one, how many did it say? 1 million Earths inside of it, okay? That's how big the sun is, okay? That boggles my mind. And the sun is hot, remember? And again, I'm not sure where they get this information or how they know this information, but they say at the core of the sun, the temperature is about 27 million degrees, right? That's hot. I mean, it's beyond hot, right? Okay? But the sun is essential, right? We need it. Our food needs it, okay? The sun is essential. Without its heat and light, life on Earth would not exist. But you know what? Jesus is the greatest light, and he is infinitely more essential than the sun will ever be. Luke's gospel tells us how desperately people need the light of Christ. A few months before Jesus was born, the father of John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a priest, and his name was Zacharias. And he began to prophesy both about their baby, John, and the coming Savior. Zacharias said this in Luke 1, 76-79. He said, And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's tender mercy, the dawn will break up upon us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus is that light, is the great light that the world so desperately needs. We know this because there is great darkness in our world. It doesn't take much for us to see it. Every time you flip over on the TV, you see it, right? Mel and I was complaining to Mel about this the other day. All the darkness that's in these commercials or shows, and I'm just like, ugh, I don't want my kids to see that. I turn it off, right? And sometimes I'm not quick enough, right? And then I got all these questions. But it's there. It's in the TV. It's in the news. It's not only there, we can see it within our own communities, right? In our own families sometimes. God not only wants to see the darkness around us, but he wants us to be able to see the darkness within our own hearts as well, right? We have darkness. We have selfishness, dishonesty. We have hatred in our hearts sometimes, right? In verse 12, the darkness of sin put innocent John the Baptist in prison. And in verse 16, the darkness of sin put people in the shadow of death. It's not just a physical death, church, but a spiritual death. It's eternal separation from God in a place called hell, right? There's darkness all around us. But Jesus Christ is the great light of the world. Amen? Amen. The Gospel of John uses the word light roughly 20 times, depending on your translation, when it talks about Jesus specifically. Okay? We're going to look at a couple. In John 1:1-4, Jesus was called the Word, and the Bible says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And then, John 8:12, Jesus says this. He says, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Right? Jesus Christ is the light the world so desperately needs. Okay? We need to make him more part of our families. Right? And when we believe in Jesus, we have the light of life, but only because Jesus took our place in death do we have this. Because he died on the cross is why we have this light, okay? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Well, if you do, then you have the light of life in your heart. If you believe that in your heart, and you believe that he rose again, you have that light in you. We have it. We have the forgiveness of our sins through the tender mercy of God. And guess what? No matter how dark it gets in this world, we still have the great light of Jesus Christ in our hearts. He is the light who gives us everlasting life. He is the light who still shines on our darkest days. There's a story about an accident that happened, and it took place in the Gulf of Mexico. There was a guy, his name was Daryl Dorr. and he was working on an oil rig when suddenly it began to wobble, okay? Before long, it had tipped over onto its side and crashed into the water. Daryl had found himself trapped inside of a room in the rig. As the rig sank deeper and deeper, the lights went out, and the room began filling with water. Thrashing about in the darkness, Daryl made a life-saving discovery. He found this huge air bubble that had formed in the corner of the room. Daryl kept his head inside that bubble of air and prayed that someone would find him. Okay? As he prayed, Daryl felt the Lord's presence with him there. Right? For 22 hours, the sure presence of Jesus Christ comforted Daryl. Okay? But deep down, Daryl knew that his oxygen was running out. He knew that that supply of oxygen in that bubble he had found was depleting. And soon, it would be gone. Okay? But then, Daryl saw a tiny star of light shimmering in the pitch black water. Was it real? Or maybe after 22 hours, he was starting to hallucinate? Daryl squinted his eyes. The light seemed to grow bigger and brighter. He squinted again. He wasn't hallucinating, church. The light was real. It was shining from the helmet of a diver who was coming to rescue him. His long nightmare was over, and Daryl was saved, right? Amen. Praise God. But this rescue, church, was nothing compared to the salvation that Daryl already had in Jesus Christ. And the light of the world never left Daryl, even when he was trapped in the dark. He was never alone. He said it himself in his own words. He felt the presence there with him. How could we not serve the Lord who died so that we could live in his light? How can we just not just want to, right? Church, now is the time for us to serve him because God's light still shines. Thirdly, it's time to serve him because God wants more people to be saved, okay? If we look at verse 16 again, it says, "The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. And on those who sit in the region in shadow of death, a light has dawned." The people here in verse 16 who truly saw the light of the Lord were saved. And Jesus Christ is still saving people today. Okay? God wants more people to be saved. Luke 19:10 tells us that, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Right? In 1 Timothy 2:4, the Bible tells us that God, our Savior, says this. He wants all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth, right? And then lastly, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants more people to be saved. He wants us, church, he wants us to do everything that we can to help shine the light of Christ. Okay? There's many ways we can do this, church. We can pray for the lost, invite people to church. We can support our missionaries. We can explain the good news to someone else. We can tell people how we got saved, right? We can tell people about the amazing thing that God has done in our own lives, right? Let me ask you a question. You can just think about it. But I'm sure you have, but when was the last time you really thought about how you were saved? You have a story, church. We all have a story. We all have a story about how we were saved, about who helped us to know Jesus more, who helped strengthen our faith, or we have a story, and we can use that to tell people. Our testimony can help other people get saved, church. God wants us to do everything we can to help more people get saved. And remember, it's urgent because what? Our time is short. Okay? We only have a limited amount of time to do this. Our time is short and many people are lost. So, now is the time to serve, for us to serve the Lord, because God wants more people to be saved. And lastly, now's the time to serve the Lord, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? We see this truth in verse 17 of Matthew. Here Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," right? Lord willing, next time we meet, we'll be talking about repenting. But we're not promised next Sunday, right? But this morning, verse 17 says the kingdom of heaven is near. Theologian William MacDonald noted this, that the kingdom of heaven was near because the king was there. Who was the king? Jesus was the king. He was there. Okay? And God's kingdom is near to us today because King Jesus is also here, right? He's here through the Holy Spirit. He's with us. His kingdom is still near. Sometimes it may seem like God is far away, but you know what? He is never far away. Okay? Jesus is right here with us. He's close enough for him to be our best friend, church. Okay? Proverbs 18:24 says this, "There is a friend who sticks closer, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And that is our Savior, Jesus Christ, church. He is closer than a brother. Some of you may recognize this name. I, of course, didn't. But Joseph, the name of Joseph Scriven, I looked it up, and it gave me a different way to pronounce it that I didn't even have on my table. So I'm going back to what I thought. Scriven, he was a brilliant young man. And he was engaged to a beautiful lady, okay, during the 1800s. Tragically, Joseph's fiance had slipped into a pond and drowned. Her body was found the night before they were actually supposed to get married. Apart from that, he had many tragedies that plagued his life. He spent his life serving the Lord, though, and specifically among the poor people in Canada, right? In 1855, Joseph had written a poem to send back to his home, to his mother in Ireland. His goal was just simply to comfort his mother during a difficult time in her life. But 30 years later, the poem was discovered by a friend who was taking care of Joseph in his final days. And that poem became one of our favorite hymns. We're actually going to sing it to close today, but it goes like this. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. What powerful words, right? What a beautiful song that we're going to experience as we close this morning. These are just one man's words that he wrote one day to his mother, okay? It reminds us that the kingdom of heaven is truly at hand, church. As I get ready to close, I just want to remind you that it always pays for us to serve the Lord. Maybe not in the way that we think it should pay, okay? But it always pays. Ultimately, it may not always seem to pay here on earth, but in eternity, everyone who loves and serves the Lord will spend forever glad that they did. Okay? And everyone who did not love and serve the Lord will spend eternity wishing they had. One last story before we transition. We do have communion this morning, but so there was a missionary couple who had returned home after serving many years in Africa. They so happened to share the boat with a very well-off diplomat. And when the ship had arrived, the couple stood back and watched as the band played and the people had gathered, and there was a great applause with a huge banner that said, "Welcome home." Well, of course, it was for the diplomat, right? As the diplomat walked down the gangplank and was whisked off in a lovely limousine, this dare fellow, the missionary, put his arm around his wife and said this. He said, "Honey, it just doesn't seem right after all these years that we would have this kind of treatment. And here, this fellow gets welcomed home this way with this grand, grand welcome." And of course, in the wisdom of a wife, she says this. She put her arm around him and she said, "But honey, we're not home yet." Okay? We're not home yet. Church, we're not home yet. This is not our everlasting home. When we get discouraged and we are tempted to wonder if it really pays off to serve the Lord, I encourage you to remind yourself that it is. It is worth it. When we get home, it'll be worth it all, right? I also want to remind you that Jesus is not far away. He's here with us now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now is the time to serve the Lord, right? As we transition this morning, like I said, we will be partaking communion in the active communion. And I wanted to share some scripture reading with you this morning. I'm just going to read it. Feel free to turn there. It's going to be John 19:1, if you want to read along with me. But I say that because it's always important for you to put yourself in. This is a sacred act, and you need to prepare yourself for that. And as I read and help you remember what this is truly representing, I challenge you to put yourself in that mode that you need to be in. So I'm going to read John 19, verse 1 through 16. It says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged severely. The soldiers braided a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they clothed him in a purple robe. They came up to him again and again and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him repeatedly in the face. Again, Pilate went out and said to the Jewish leaders, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no reason for accusations against him.' So Jesus came outside wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Look, here is the man.' When the chief priests and their officers saw him, they shouted out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said, you take him and crucify him. Certainly, I find no reason for an accusation against him." The Jewish leaders replied, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard what they said, he was more afraid than ever, and he went back into the governor's residence and said to Jesus, "Where do you come from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said, Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know I have the authority to release you and to crucify you?" Jesus replied, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it was given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin." From this point on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat down on the judgment seat in the place called the Stone Pavement. Now it was the day of the preparation for the Passover, about noon. Pilate said to the Jewish leaders, "Look, here is your king." Then they shouted out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked, "Shall I crucify your king?" The high priest replied, "We have no king except Caesar." Then Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. This story, of course, is taking place after the act, right, that Jesus had with his disciples. But it ties in so well because it brings us back to why he had that meal with them in the first place. Why he said the things that he said in the first place, church. It's a reminder. And as I have those that are helping, Barth, Marge, I think Randall and Paul come forward, we're going to partake in communion this morning. We're going to partake in a remembrance of